Morning.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you out. As always, it is a great honor and privilege to stand before you and preach the Word of God. Before I get started, I'd like to say Happy Father's Day to all the fathers in attendance and who are tuning in via stream. And I'd also like to thank Joe for filling in for me last week. You know, sometimes we don't think it, but it's good for the preacher to get a break. And it's good for the congregation to hear from the shepherds every now and again. And what it does is it refreshes me, and it puts me in an anxious state. And so I'm just glad to be here and willing to preach the Word of God to you this morning. As always, I hope and trust that you have your Bibles with you this morning, as we will be doing some turning. We want to make sure that our sermon this morning is in alignment with the Word of God. Up to this point in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul has covered a variety of topics. Most importantly, the salvation that has been provided by Christ Jesus and the responsibilities that each Christian has. Now, just recapping from the beginning of this sermon series, note all that the Ephesians would have known thus far. The Ephesians would have known that they had access to all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. They would have known and understood the true meaning of predestination, and they would have understood that Jesus Christ is the head of the body. They likewise would have understood their state before coming to Christ. They would have known that they were saved by grace, and they would have understood the peace that Jesus Christ has provided. Likewise, they would have understood how they were to walk. They would have understood the seven ones, and they would have understood that they were no longer to be tossed to and fro with every wind, with every form of doctrine. They would have understood that the old man is dead along with his practices. They would have understood they were to be imitators of God. Likewise, they would have understood marriage, the family, and the roles that Christ Jesus has for each of us. And they would have understood that God is no respecter of persons, according to Ephesians chapter 6, the verses 9, where Paul would record there, neither is there respecter of persons with him. The Ephesians would have understood many things. However, Paul is not yet finished with his instruction. He would close this epistle out with a battle cry for the Ephesians to stand firm in the Lord and to stand firm against the enemy, Satan. Today we will continue our sermon series entitled Whereby When You Read, and we'll further investigate what truths the Ephesians would have known by reading the Ephesian epistle. We have just one point this morning with several subpoints. That point this morning is the Ephesians would have understood they were to fight until the end. The Ephesians would have understood that they were to fight until the end. Join me in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's note verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, again, the verse is 10. That was our scripture reading for today. Ephesians chapter 6, the verse is 10. And here Paul begins with the word, finally. You know, as a rule of thumb, in preaching school, we're told not to conclude our sermons with finally or in conclusion. Because see, here's what happens when you say finally or in conclusion. The church starts packing up. And they turn off those listening ears. They start thinking about lunch. And they're ready to head for the door, right?
And they say, amen. Amen.
That's right. Yeah, in conclusion, okay, he's wrapping up. Now, I want you to think just for a moment, if you will, if the Ephesians had this same mindset. Because no doubt this letter was read to the church at Ephesus, right? Could you imagine them upon hearing the words, finally, all right, let's head out. Think of all they would have missed by turning off their attention and focusing on leaving. Again, Paul writes, finally. My brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Paul says, brothers, these are my final instructions for you. This is all that remains. I need you to be strong. That is, enable yourselves to do something. Well, it would be fair to ask Paul then, well, what are we enabling ourselves to do? Paul would answer that question by saying, we are enabling ourselves to fight. Paul would echo this very thought when writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, as he was preparing for his death. Paul knew something. Paul knew that persecution would find Timothy sooner rather than later. And instead of telling Timothy to submit himself to a spirit of fear, instead of telling Timothy to run for the hills, what does he tell him in 2 Timothy 2:1? 2 Timothy 2:1, Paul writes there, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Be strong. Can we do it, church? Can we be strong? Yeah, the answer should be a resounding yes this morning. Yes, we can be strong, but understand the strength that is needed for the battle ahead does not come from us. But rather, it comes from an external source. For if we had to combat the enemy of our own strength, defeat would be imminent. Well, where will we find this strength for the battle ahead? Paul writes, in the Lord, in the one who has supernatural authority over all mankind, the one whose power surpasses all. If you will, turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 and recall part of Paul's prayer for the saints. There in Ephesians chapter 1, we find part of that prayer. And Paul's prayer is that the Ephesians would understand the hope that is attached to their calling, the inheritance that waits the faithful child of God, and the mighty working of God's power in the Ephesians. Note Ephesians chapter 1, the verses 19. Ephesians chapter 1, again, the verses 19. Paul writes there, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power. Now, question, church, has the power of God been demonstrated? As you open up these pages of inspiration, look back at the Old Testament, can we all conclude that the power of God has been demonstrated? Again, that answer should be a resounding yes. God's power has been demonstrated. But here Paul says that same power is what enables our hope to be anchored. Well, what is it that enables our hope to be anchored? Paul would write, it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Ephesians chapter 1, the verses 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Church, what does this then mean of our Lord and Savior? What is Paul saying here about our Lord and Savior? After he resurrected from the grave and was set at the right hand of God, what should that tell us about him? His position, where he is placed. What is he above, church? Above all power and principality. This is what Paul records in verse 21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So I have another question for you this morning, church. What then should we understand about the power of Jesus? What then should we understand about the power of our Lord and Savior? What is it? What should we understand? Hear me closely. The power that our Lord and Savior possesses far exceeds, it surpasses the power of Satan. And church, this is something that God's children need to understand. Satan is not on equal standing with God. Likewise, we need to understand that we have not been left defenseless. Now, if we're to ask the question this morning, does Satan have power? The answer would have to be yes. but it is not equal to that of the one whom we serve. You know, when some get done speaking of Satan, again, you would think he's the exact opposite of God, but he is not. Satan is not omnipotent. Satan is not omniscient. He is not omnipresent. And we can know all of this from a simple study of Job. When you study the book of Job, you find this to be true of Satan. You find, first of all, that he is not everywhere at all times. You ever heard somebody say, well, the devil just loves my house? He's always sniffing around my corner. You know what I like to tell people when they tell me that? Well, I know sin can't be everywhere, so you keep him at your house and we won't be at mine. You lock him up. Hold on to him for me. He can't be everywhere at all times. In Job, he is depicted going to and fro. If Satan is to, he can't be fro. If he is fro, he can't be to. He is not God. Number two, Job shows us that he does not know your heart. I am so tired of God's children talking about Satan knows our hearts and he knows exactly what's going on and what's going to cause us to turn away from the Lord. Hear me closely. He failed with Job. What was his claim to God? I know what will cause Job to turn away from you. Remove the hedge that you have placed around him. That failed, didn't it? Okay, Lord, let me touch his health. That failed, didn't it? Job never turned away from God. He never would renounce God. He does not know our minds. And number three, Job shows us that Satan is depicted coming before God, giving a report of his doings. That in and of itself proves that Satan is not the same as God. Remember, the power of God dealt a crushing blow to Satan. Do we believe that? It dealt a crushing blow to the enemy. The power of God took the Ephesians and us from being children of disobedience, from being children of darkness, into children of light. And it is that same power that we need to combat the wicked one. Well, what is this power? I believe it is twofold this morning. We know that we have the Holy Spirit. John writes in 1 John chapter 4, the verses 4, greater is he that is in you than who? Than he that is in the world. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Likewise, we have the Holy Scriptures. We have the inspired Word of God. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the verses 18, for the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the what of God? It is the power of God. We find in 2 Peter 1, 3, likewise, according as the divine power, he has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. God has left no stone unturned when it comes to our defenses. Again, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. But going into this next verse, Paul would say that we have to suit up. We have to put something on. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God. That is, you take up and clothe yourselves with the weapons the Lord has given you to fight. Why? Paul says that ye may be able. This is the Greek term dunamai, and it's used both for made and able. This means that you have the ability, that you can. Verse 13 would add this, having done all to stand. That is to accomplish, to be successful in doing. So church, we need to understand something about putting on this armor and standing. It's not impossible. It's not an impossible feat. Sometimes we think of it that way. We look at it that way. Well, what you're asking us to do, you're asking us to stand. That's impossible. It's not impossible. He's giving us the correct weapon, the perfect weapon to combat the enemy. Paul, what are we using it for? Again, he writes, to stand against. That is, hold your position. Resist Satan. No surrender. Keep them at bay. Church, is it possible? Yes, it's possible. No surrender. James chapter 4, the verse is 7. What does he write there? James chapter 4, the verse is 7. How does that read? Submit yourselves therefore unto God, do what to the devil and he will flee? Resist the devil and he will flee. Likewise, Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the verses 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Again, that is, you stand your ground. Now, I want you to hear me closely this morning. This isn't an attitude of cockiness that says, yes, Satan, I want you to come and bother me. Come and wage war against me. But rather, this is confidence in the instruments that God has provided us. It's the confidence that says, you know, when the enemy comes, when Satan comes, I'll be ready. Can we say that? I'll be ready. Again, Paul, what are we resisting? What are we standing against? Paul would say the wiles of the devil. This is the Greek term methodia. This is where we get our term method from. It speaks of the schemes and the trickery of the devil, that which he uses to keep us from standing firm in the faith. Another question for you this morning. Can we know and understand how Satan operates? I'm going to ask all of y'all again. Can we know and understand how Satan operates? I believe Joe alluded to it this way last week. He has game film, right? But we believe Satan works in mysterious ways like God. That's not what you're telling me this morning, are you? No, we can know how Satan operates. The Lord has revealed his mission to us. It's simple. In John chapter 10, there Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, will proclaim himself to be the good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. And in John chapter 10, verse 10, he says, what of Satan? The thief cometh to do what? To steal, kill, and destroy. Church, that's the mission. Steal, kill, destroy. Steal, kill, destroy. Steal, kill, and destroy. Now, how does he do it? What is his method? Well, 1 John chapter 2, the verses 16, the Bible reveals to us there that it is through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Now, we see that time and time again as we read through the scriptures. Go back to the Garden of Eden and think about what took place there. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and that pride, right? God's holding back something from us. He doesn't want us to be like him. This is why he's told us not to partake of that fruit of this tree, of the tree of knowledge, good and evil, right? And Satan takes that and he pairs it with deception. Look over here. Look over here at this hand while the other hand's working. Again, church, we can know that, can't we? Isn't that what he does? Yes, it is. And I believe sometimes we forget this. Ephesians chapter 6, note verse 12. Paul writes, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our fight is not against a physical foe. Our fight is not against a physical enemy, though it may appear this way at times. Church, we must remember that it is not. It appears this way, especially when you consider many of the things that are going on in the world today. Sometimes we look at those things. We look at legislation that is being passed. We look at new movements. And you know what we're tempted to say? That's my enemy over there. That's my enemy right there. But again, we must remember our enemy is not a physical one. You know what Satan wants us to do, church? Satan wants us to take our eyes off of him so he can wreak havoc. You know, he wants us to believe, you know, race is the true enemy. The racism that we see that's going on in the world, the division between race, you know what? That's the true enemy. Satan says, don't look at me. Right? You know what? Classism, that's the true enemy. The distinctions between the rich and the poor. Satan says, don't look at me. Politics are the enemy. Don't look at me, Satan says. You know what? To all the people on the right, you know what they would say and believe? You know what? All those liberals on the left, they're the enemy. And you turn that coin over, they say the same thing. You know what? Those right-wing conservatives, they are the enemy. That's Satan. Don't look at me. country versus country. That's the enemy. That's Satan saying, don't look at me. But we need to understand something, church. Whatever it is that causes us to take our eyes away from the fight is not of God. That's of Satan. Do you understand that? If it causes us to take our eyes off the fight. Now, I want you to imagine yourself on the battlefield. Would you turn your back to your enemy? Would you leave yourself defenseless? No, absolutely not. Remember what Paul would tell Timothy. Let's note 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, the verses 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2, the verses 3. Again, that is 2 Timothy chapter 2, the verse is 3. Paul writes, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Going into verse 4, no man that wars entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him or called him to be a soldier. That is, no one that is called to serve in any kind of military campaign can intertwine themselves with the affairs of this world while they are battling. One must be focused on the task at hand. Now, I want to ask you another question. How would you feel if we all together were out on the battlefield, guns are firing, grenades are exploding, and as it's time to move forward, I'm standing behind you on my phone checking statuses on Facebook? I doubt you'd laugh. We see the humor in that, but I doubt you'd laugh if we were on the battlefield. I imagine you would say, what are you doing? Do you not realize that there is a war ahead? You can't be focused on Facebook and what's going on in social media and who's fighting this person. Our fight is ahead of us. Get your head in the game. Stand up and fight. A lot of times we look at the world, and sometimes we marvel at the wickedness that we see, some of the things that happen. And a lot of times we ask ourselves, why, don't we? Why? Why is this happening? Why is that happening? You've heard me say this before. Well, listen, the world is void of God. They don't know God. What do you expect? And I've always said that the world is going to do what the world does. But my question has always been to you, Northeast, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? How are we going to shine? If you want to make a difference, if you want to see change, if you love this country and you love your countrymen, hear me closely this morning. We have to stop standing behind the so-called power of the world and start standing behind the power of God. Political policy is not going to change. It's not going to produce righteousness. You can't legislate righteousness. We need to understand that. We need to stand firm in the power of God. Follow Paul's example. Did Paul have a deep-rooted love for his countrymen? Amen. Yes, he did. But he loved them so much that he did what? He wanted to introduce them to the gospel. Is that not correct? He loved his countrymen so much that he wanted to introduce them to the gospel because he understood something. Going back to Romans chapter 1, the verse 16, that is the power of God unto salvation to all that believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Why? Going into verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that's going to change the hearts of men, church. Not anything else. Against Satan is the enemy. We must remember that he is behind every evil and wicked thing. And I want you to recall some of the words of Paul. Join me over in Romans chapter 6 and let's note verse 16. Romans chapter 6, the verse is 16. Again, Romans chapter 6 and the verse is 16. Romans 6, 16. Paul writes, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Don't fail to remember or realize who people sign up to serve. People sign themselves up to do Satan's bidding, but don't forget that he is behind the evil. Don't forget that he is behind all wickedness. Likewise, let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, the verses 2. Recall there, Paul was talking to the Ephesians of their state or about their state before coming to Christ. Again, that's Ephesians chapter 2, the verses 2. And note what Paul writes there. Ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That is Satan, his wickedness, his influence. It was spread like an airborne virus. And he says it's that same spirit that is now working in the children of whom? That's working in the children of disobedience. Don't take your eyes off of Satan. Don't forget that he is behind all evil. Don't forget that he is behind the wickedness of this world. Likewise, note Ephesians chapter 4, the verses 18. Recall there, Paul would tell the Ephesians not to walk as the other Gentiles. Well, why, Paul? Why can't we walk as the other Gentiles? He says there in verse 18, having the understanding darkened. That is the faculty that is responsible for their reasoning, being able to properly break down and digest the word of God. He says that is not functioning properly. They are alienated from life, alienated of life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Don't forget that Satan is behind all wickedness, all evil. Likewise, 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul writes there and would call Satan the little g god of this world, who has done what? Who has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Lest what happens, church? Lest what happens? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Don't take your eyes off of the enemy. Don't take your focus off the one who is behind all evil, all wickedness. Our war is a spiritual one. This is why Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the verses 4, the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal. Our war is a spiritual one. And the battlefield, the battle is for our hearts. That's what Satan desires of us. Satan understands something. Satan understands that he has lost. Victory belongs to the Lord and his church. So what he wants more than anything is for the Christian to forfeit the reward that they have in Christ. Now, I want you to hear me closely. That reward, understand, it's not something that Satan can take from you. Do you understand that? The reward that you have in Christ Jesus is not something that he can take. Let's note Romans chapter 8, the verses 35. Romans chapter 8, again, the verse there is 35. Romans 8, 35. Paul would write there in Romans 8, 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? How do you answer that, church? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No one. Shall tribulation? No. Or distress? No. Or persecution? No. Famine or nakedness? Or peril or sword? None of those things can separate us from the love of Christ. None of those things can take us away from the reward that we have in Christ. But guess what we can do? If we refuse to fight a good fight, if we refuse to stand against the wicked one, you do realize we can give that reward up. He can't take it, but it's something that we can give away. Ephesians 6:14, Paul writes, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. The girdle held the soldier's armor in place, and here it is depicted as the truth. The question we then must ask ourselves is, what will hold us in place? The answer is the same. The truth is what will hold us in place. But what is truth? Jesus would answer that question for us in John chapter 17, the verses 17. There he is praying. And the Bible reads, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Likewise, Paul writes, in having on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate protected all of the vital organs of the chest and the abdomen, extending from the chest down to the thighs. And here it is depicted as righteousness. Well, what is righteousness? Righteousness is doing the will of God. The psalmist declares in Psalm 119, 172, all thy commandments are what? They are righteousness. John would also tell us in John chapter 3, the verses 7, little children, let no man deceive you, but he that doeth righteousness is what? He is righteous. Ephesians 6:15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In order for the Roman soldier to be prepared, regardless of the terrain, they needed the proper footwear. And here, the footwear is depicted as the gospel of peace. What does this mean for us, church? We must be prepared. Well, what's going to help us be prepared? What will assist us in that endeavor? The gospel of peace. Remember, going back to Ephesians chapter 2, the verses 14, it does not say that Jesus is a piece of that peace, but rather, he is the source of that peace, is he not? He is our peace. He hath made us both one, Paul would write. He's torn down that middle wall of partition that was between us. It was Jesus Christ who granted peace between man and man, and he also granted peace between God and man. That ought to motivate us, church. That ought to motivate us. Knowing that we no longer have to face the wrath of God because Jesus has made peace, because Jesus has made reconciliation possible. Ephesians 6:16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So above all, it speaks to the positioning of the shield as opposed to its value over the other pieces. The Roman shield was so long that it was able to cover the entire body, and here it is depicted as faith. Faith will cover us, protect us from the fiery darts of the enemy. John also records in 1 John chapter 5, the verses 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our what? Even our faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Ephesians 6:17. And take the helmet of salvation. The helmet is used to protect the head against any attacks aimed towards it. And the helmet provided great assurance for the Roman soldier. Here the helmet is depicted as salvation. So then what does that mean to us, church? What should that signify? Here it is. We have great assurance in Christ Jesus. Are you assured, church? Well, I thank you for my six yeses. Are you assured?
Yes.
Yes, we should be assured. We can know that we are saved. We don't sing Blessed I Think So, do we? That's not the song we sing. That sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? If we're door knocking or if we're inviting someone to church, we don't say, hello, good day, how are you? I don't know that I'm saved, and I want you to come to worship service so you don't know either. Is that what we say? It's not what we say. We can be assured of our salvation in Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, you know who wants us to doubt everything that the Lord has told us? The enemy. He wants us to doubt that we can be what the Lord would have us to be. He wants us to doubt that we can war against him, and he wants us to doubt that salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. John would write in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. We can know that we have that covenant relationship with him. We walk in the light, we keep his commandments. How's your helmet this morning, church? Are you assured? The latter of Ephesians 6:17, Paul would write in the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword was a weapon used both for offense and defense, and here it is depicted as the Spirit. That is the word of God. We find in Hebrews chapter 4, the verses 12, the word of God, it is quick, it is powerful, it is active, it is living. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, even the joints and the marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I just have to close this out with one final question. Church, how is your armor this morning? Is your armor strong? Yeah, the armor strong. Are we putting it on? Will we fight a good fight? Will we stand against the wicked one? See, because if we clothe ourselves in the whole armor of God, we will be able to do just that. We will be able to combat. We will be able to stand against the wicked one. Now, the question then we should ask ourselves is there proof of this? Is there somewhere that we can turn to in the Bible and read of these Ephesians putting on the whole armor of God and keeping the evil one at bay? Well, sure. Join me in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Here Jesus begins his address of the seven churches of Asia. And note that it is roughly 34 years removed from the time of this epistle being written to this congregation. So 34 years. Think about what generally happens today in 34 years to many congregations, right? A lot of numbers dwindle. We see many lose their faith or depart from the faith. But again, 34 years removed from this epistle here. And note what Jesus says, Revelation chapter 2, the verses 2. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou cannot bear them which are evil and has tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. Did they stand? We can conclude that they did. Likewise, Jesus would say in Revelation chapter 2, the verses 6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Again, standing against the wicked one is possible. Paul would close out his instruction to the Ephesians by commanding them to continue in prayer and supplication. And he likewise mentions that he would send Tychicus to them, that they all would know of his affairs. And this letter ends with Ephesians chapter 6, verses 24. Paul writes, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. The Ephesians were so well equipped because of what I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon series. It all goes back to Ephesians chapter 3, the verses 4, where Paul would write, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. That was the basis for this entire sermon series. That when one opens the Word of God, they can understand what God is communicating to the reader. Well, sad to say it, but the sermon series is over, church. And now, you are all honorary citizens of Ephesus. Now, I will do my best to provide a Bible answer for your Bible question, but I want you to hear me closely. You cannot ask me one single question from the book of Ephesians for at least 14 weeks. Because I'm going to tell you, listen to the sermon series. We shouldn't say, I don't know what was going on in Ephesus. Been there for 14 weeks. As my good friend who was here, he told me I stayed in Ephesus longer than Paul. And so we covered quite a bit. Above all the knowledge the Ephesians would have understood by reading, they would have understood the most important answer to that most important question, and that is, what must I do to be saved? If we were present in the first century and asked any of the Ephesians, what must I do to be saved? I guarantee you they would not have told us that we're all trying to get to the same destination and there are many roads to get there. They would not have told us to say a little prayer, to ask Jesus into our hearts. They would not have told us to seek after and join the church of our choice. That's not what they would have told us. If we were present in the first century and asked that question, they would have told us that one must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, that one must repent of their sins, that one must confess Christ as Lord, and one must be baptized into his body. It was true then. It is true today. Jesus says in John chapter 14, the verses 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is, there is no scenario in which any individual will be granted access to the Father without going through him. Amen. We all should be eternally grateful that that way has been revealed to us in the Scriptures. We find in Romans chapter 10, the verses 17, that one must hear the Word of God. Paul would write there, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our faith should never be based upon the creeds of men. It should never be based upon suggestions or opinions. But it should be based upon, rooted in the word of God. We find in John chapter 8, the verses 24, that one must believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. There Jesus is having a conversation with the Pharisees, and he would tell them there, except ye believe that I am he, except ye believe that I am the Messiah that was to come into the world, ye shall die in your sins. That's the worst thing that can happen to any one of us. We find in Acts chapter 17, the verses 30, that all must come to repentance. Recall there, Paul is in Athens, and he comes to Mars Hill, and he sees the superstitious nature of the people there and how they have the different altars set up to their different deities, the deities that they worshiped, and they had an altar set up to the unknown God. And Paul took that opportunity to tell those Athenians about the God that they did not know. He would say in Acts chapter 17, the verses 30, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. That is an inward change that manifests itself outwardly. That is one turning away from a sinful lifestyle, sinful practices, and submitting themselves to the will of the Father. We find that one must confess Christ according to Romans chapter 10, the verses 10. The Bible reads, therefore, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And we find in Mark chapter 16, the verses 16, that one must be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. And after coming out of that watery grave of baptism, being made a new creature in Christ, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the verses 17, all have been called to live faithfully unto death. The citation there is Revelation chapter 2, the verse is 10. It could be the case that you have taken all those steps this morning, but upon reflecting on today's sermon, you say, listen, I haven't been fighting a good fight. Or maybe I haven't been standing, or my walk with the Lord is not what it ought to be. I say to you as well, why don't you come? Tomorrow is never promised. James writes in James chapter 4, the verses 14, for what is your life but a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away? Never allow anyone or anything to stand in between you and your God. If you were here this morning and you need to respond to the invitation in any way, why don't you come at this time as we all together stand and sing.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still